Well, good day, church. It's good to be here with you, to have the privilege of opening up God's Word and expositing it to you today. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 113. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. We're going to be walking through this psalm, so it'd be really good to have a Bible right there. Today, we're going to look at praising the Lord. We just finished singing to the Lord in song. We sang psalms, we sang hymns, and we do so every week. And while the Psalms is the songbook of the Bible, and from it, we can learn about worship and praise. And so today, as we walk our way through Psalm 113, what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline my sermon in five questions. So I'm going to ask five questions about praising the Lord, and this psalm is going to answer each one of these questions. These are five questions that many of us would have learned in grammar school. Who, how, when, where, and why? Who is to praise the Lord? How do we praise the Lord? When do we praise the Lord? Where do we praise the Lord? And then finally, why do we praise the Lord? And I believe these questions are answered one by one as we walk through Psalm 113. And we are going to answer all five this morning. So let me read the psalm to you, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for what you have done for us. We're thankful that we can come to your word and learn about the importance of praising the Lord, of singing hallelujah. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us today, that we would learn something and even afresh learn to praise your name often. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll start by just looking at the context of where we are, as we're not often in the Psalms, though it seems like at least every other one that I do when I do these, when Pastor Jacob is off, we're in the Psalms. This is the last book of the Psalter. So the Psalms is divided into five different books, and we are now in the last book of the Psalter. It's the first of what's called the Hallel Psalms, Hallel meaning praise. So the praise psalms goes from Psalm 113, where we are today, all the way to 118. And traditionally, these six psalms were sung during the Passover celebration. And this would have happened and started probably before the time of Christ. The first two were before the Passover meal, and the remaining four were traditionally sung after it. And as we know from Mark 14:26, Jesus and his disciples, they sang during the Last Supper. They sang hymns. And so it's very possible that they sang this very psalm while celebrating the last Passover meal. It's very possible, though not guaranteed. This is a psalm that focuses on praising the Lord. And if we want to categorize the psalms, which we can do, we can look at the different types of psalms and put them into categories. There's lament psalms. Lament psalms are when we're crying out to the Lord in anguish. There's thanksgiving psalms when we look and we thank the Lord for what he's done. There's wisdom psalms, where we sing out the wisdom of the Lord, but this psalm is kind of what you think of, I think, when you think of the psalms, which is a praise psalm. This is a pure praise psalm to the Lord. In fact, as you look at the text and you see the first line and the last line, it bookends the entire psalm. So we have praise the Lord at the start of verse 1 and at the end of verse 9. You'll see there it says praise the Lord. And you'll also notice that every other line has groups of two, whereas the first verse and the last verse are groups of three, showing us that the very first line and the very last line are giving us the theme of this particular psalm, which is all about praising the Lord. It begins with praise the Lord, an emphatic one, and it ends with praise the Lord. Now, when you look at the word praise the Lord, it's actually one word in Hebrew, and it's a word you actually all know quite well, I'm sure, which is hallelujah. And so whenever you sing the word hallelujah, you're essentially singing in Hebrew the words praise the Lord. Hallel meaning praise, and then Yah meaning Yahweh or Jehovah. And so this psalm begins with hallelujah, and it ends with hallelujah, and everything that we are talking about today will have to do with praising God and praising the Lord our God. And like I said, I'm outlining this sermon today with five questions. And the first is this, as we get into it, and that's, who is to praise the Lord? Who is it that praises the Lord? And after our first call of hallelujah, our first call of praise the Lord, we have another line here where it says, praise, O servants of the Lord. And so here we have a line with a call to a specific people to praise the Lord. So who praises the Lord? Well, the answer is the servants of the Lord praise the Lord. This is who praise the Lord. Now, who are the servants of the Lord? This is the first thing we should ask as we come to this. It could be the choir that's singing it. It could be the Levites who came and served the Lord at the temple and did the various duties that were required of them. And yes, they are definitely among the servants of the Lord, but what is being alluded to here is much more than that. Who truly serves the Lord? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. And who truly serves the Lord is the people of God, the true people of God. And so this is a call for the true people of God in all of time and all of space to praise God. This is what we have here. And when we're called the servants of the Lord, we're reminded that we are more than just observers, and it's more than just giving lip service to who God is. In fact, to be a true worshiper of God is to be a servant of God, to serve Him. Alan Ross, a commentator, says this, "The designation of servant of the Lord for a worshiper is a high title, the highest that people can have. But it reminds them of their covenant obligations as well as their privileges as the people of God." And so those who worship God, those who praise the Lord, those who sing hallelujah, well, they are those who have covenant obligations with God. They have things they need to do, but have privileges in being God's people as well. So the people are called to praise God. And the people who serve Him and the people who are under covenant with Him, mainly His people. Now, on this side of Calvary, it is a call for all Christians to praise the Lord. Christians, as we have been learning in Romans over the past little while, are those that are no longer slaves to sin, but they're slaves to righteousness, to God. They're the people of God. And thus, this is who we are and who is to praise God. In fact, John Trapp says, "None but such, that is, servants of the Lord, can do it or are fit for it." And if you're not amongst those that are the servants of the God, then in fact, you can't praise the Lord at all. So if you're here and you call yourself a Christian, if you have indeed been born again, then this is a call to you. This is a command to you to praise the Lord. And from this verse, in verse 1, where it says, "Praise, O servants of the Lord," we see that service to Christ is a form of worship. It's what the Bible teaches us. And so we should be looking to serve Christ. That can be in the church, that can be with your families, that can be with others, that can be doing the obligations that the Lord has given you, but we are to serve Christ. And there is a goodness in fulfilling our obligations and duties. But there is a joy here that is assumed and later stated explicitly, and that is this, that as we worship the Lord, it should be something that we do joyfully, something that we do with much joy. But if you're not here and you have not been born again and you're not a true servant of the Lord, then you simply cannot praise Him properly. In fact, you can't praise Him at all. Yes, you can sing the songs, you can join in the service, here on a Sunday, but what you are doing is not worship because you aren't a servant of the Lord. And so as we go through the rest of these questions, I want you to be pondering on becoming a true servant of God. Put your faith in Jesus, and then and only then can you truly worship him, which is what you were created to do. So who can praise the Lord? Well, this psalm is a call for the servants of God, the servants of the Lord, for Christians to praise the Lord. That's our first question. Here's our second question. How do we praise the Lord? The next question follows naturally. How do we do it? If this is who does it, and if we're amongst them, then we'll have to ask, well, then how do we do it? Well, let's first look at the term hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned, this is the Hebrew way of saying it. The word gives us insight into what we're doing when we do praise the Lord. The word hallel, most translated praise, but it also contains the meaning of to boast. So in praising, what are we doing? We're boasting in the Lord. We're declaring how great he is to others. We're singing it out so others can hear. Why? Because of how amazing he is and because of what he's done for us. This is what we do. In praising, we are boasting in our subject, and here it is obviously the Lord. Praising is to declare how awesome or how great or how worthy he is, and that is what we're doing. We see this word in other contexts. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh praise Sarah to Pharaoh. They say, look how beautiful Sarah is. And the word praise is used there as they boast to Pharaoh about her beauty. They're declaring her good qualities. And this is the same word, hallel, that is used. So too, we praise God by boasting about his good qualities, and that is all he has is good qualities. It could be in what he's done for us, like a song when we sing, how deep the Father's love for us. What do we do when we sung that today, this morning? Well, we sang about how much he loves us and then what he did, which was send Christ to die for us. That's how much he loves us. This is boasting in what he's done for us. It could be this song that declares who he is, like, behold our God, just stand in awe of how awesome he is, how great thou art. Songs like that. It could be a song that focuses on his promises, like, great is thy faithfulness. Often, this term, hallel, is associated with singing. Thus, we sing together as a people. Many commands in the Bible to do with singing, but in Psalm 96:1, it links it to this word, hallelujah, which says this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell us of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That's the word that we're dealing with here, to be praised. How do we do that? Well, sing a new song to the Lord, sing to the Lord, declare his glory among the peoples. It is linked with singing, and so part of praising is singing, and this is why we do this on a Sunday, and I hope you do it at home. But turning our attention back to Psalm 113, verse 2 says this, praise the name of the Lord. This is more than just a personal name. When we come to the name of the Lord, it's not just his name. Now, every time you see this word Lord, capital L-O-R-D in the Bible, we're talking about God's covenant name. We've gone over this before. This is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And what this does is it refers not just to his personal name so we know who he is, but it is declaring everything of who he is and what he has done. It refers to all that he has revealed himself to be. And this means that we must worship him in truth. Now, we do this now in our language all the time, don't we? For instance, if I say, Parliament has passed a new law, I'm not saying that the building in Ottawa is passing the law, am I? No, the word parliament is being used to talk about the entirety of the parliamental system and all the powers and privileges that that body has. This is what it means when we say the name of the Lord or Yahweh. It's more than just the name, but it's praising everything that he is and everything that he has done. This means that when we worship him, we need to worship him in truth. We need to look into who God is and have an understanding of him and make sure that the songs that we sing are actually songs that are describing the God of the Bible. If you worship a God not revealed in the Bible, then you are worshiping a different God, and that is idolatry. Again, the name Yahweh or Jehovah is his covenant name. This is the name that he has revealed to us that reminds us of his promises and his faithfulness. So as we worship God, as we sing praises to him, as we sing hallelujah, we worship all of who he is, all that he has done, and all that he has promised. We boast in everything about him. Now, this is why we study theology and doctrine, why it's important. This is why we study the Bible and the promises that we have from the Lord. This is why we need to look at the songs that we sing and see if they are actually speaking truth about God and what he has done. And so my question for you as we're going through this is, do you study the doctrine of God? Do you look at who God is and study theology in such a way at least that you know who God is? Do you look at the Bible and the promises that have been given? Do you look at the songs that you sing and listen to? Now, it's interesting because you have that done for you here, right? We come here and we sing, and John and Pastor Jacob do a great job of vetting the songs and being like, no, these songs are truth. But we all should have that responsibility when we're driving in our cars and when we're doing the dishes and we throw an earphone in and we're listening. Sometimes we might be throwing an earphone in and we start singing along and worshiping the Lord and we're not even looking at the lyric of what we're singing. And we should be doing that. Why? Because we worship the name of the Lord. This is who he is. This is who he has revealed in his word. And we should also praise all that he has done and not just select the few things that we deem acceptable. Every single thing about God, whether it's his love, whether it's his wrath against sin, whether it's his holiness, every single thing about God should be worshiped and praised. And so, how do we praise the Lord? Well, we boast in who he is. We boast in what he's done. We boast in his promises, and we sing praises to him. We sing hallelujah. This is how we praise the Lord. That's our second question. Here's our third question. The first one, again, was, who is to praise the Lord? That's the servants of God. The second one was, how do we praise the Lord? We boast in his holy name. Here's the third one. When do we praise the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 2. Going to take this in two different ways. Verse 2 begins with reiterating that we are dealing with the name of the Lord. When it says, blessed be the name of the Lord, then it says, from this time forth and forevermore. So is this something that was written just for the Israelites who wrote this psalm? A generation later, maybe we just start writing other songs that have nothing to do with God. No, it's saying that the praise of the Lord will go on forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The praise of God will never end. Now that the Lord has created, the praise of his name by his creation has no end and will go on forever. And this is all over the Bible. I'll pick a few ones for you just so that we can see it. Psalm 145, 1-2. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. His name will be blessed for how long? A year? A decade? 100 years? 1,000 years? No, forever. It won't stop. Right? Revelation 5:12. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might for how long? Forever and ever. It doesn't end. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Happens forever and ever. The praise that we raise here today, the praise that you do in your homes, here and now, is part of a symphony of praise that will last through eternity. It is something that will never change. It will never end. Praise will be given forever because he is worthy of praise forever because he alone is eternal. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says this, Let not this work die with us, but let us be doing it in a better world. And let those that come after us be doing it in this. Let not our seed degenerate, but let God be praised through all generations of time, and not in this only. We must bless the Lord in our day by saying with the psalmist, blessed be his name now and always. We praise forever. What a privilege it is to be able to sing praises that we will know will go on for eternity. That's amazing. But then it goes on to take on the matter of like when during the day or when during the year are we to praise God? Well, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, this can be taken in two ways, and I think it's meant to be taken in two ways, so we'll start with the first one, okay? When we say, from the rising of the sun, that is in the morning when the sun rises up, to the setting of the sun, that is in the evening when the sun goes down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, this isn't saying that we only worship or praise the Lord when the sun's up. What this is saying is that we worship the Lord in every waking hour. It's a term that is all-encompassing. All the time that we're awake, all the time that we're able to, what are we to do? We're to praise the Lord. And so when we ask the question, when do we praise the Lord? Yes, it's going to go on forever, but we're to do it always. It's always appropriate to praise the Lord. And again, this is all over the Bible, isn't it? Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we sing constantly throughout the day? You're at work, you're there, and you're just singing away, and all your fellow employees are looking at you going, what in the world is going on here? Is that what it's saying? Well, no, it's not saying that because we have to do the work we're called to do, but it does mean this, that it is always appropriate to praise the Lord. Always. And we must have a disposition where we praise him often. When an answered prayer comes to mind, praise him, sing a song to him. When you are thankful for something that he's done, praise him. Praise should be on the tip of a Christian's tongue. It should be amongst the first things that exudes from a Christian when awake. We're to be a praising people, and we are called to do it continually. This means that praising the Lord is more than just singing corporately, though that is very important, and coming together and singing with God's people is incredibly important, and we have to make an effort and make a priority of doing this. Praising God, hallelujah, is more than that. It's singing individually, sometimes out loud, maybe sometimes in your head. It's a spirit of boasting in the Lord. It's telling others of what he has done all throughout the day. And you've all met people that do this, have you not? Like that dedicated sports fan that talks about their favorite sports team nonstop. Maybe it's a hockey fan lamenting about the Leafs or a baseball fan becoming hopeful about the Jays. When you meet them, you know for certainty that you're going to be talking about this sport. You know it. They'll tell you the stats. They'll tell you things aren't as bad as you think. They'll tell you about their favorite player. It becomes what they are about. Now, we as Christians are called to be like this and more with the Lord. It should be what exudes out of us. We are called to be ready to boast of the Lord, to sing his praise, to tell others about him, and we're called to do it all throughout the day. So that leads us to the question, how often does the praises of the Lord come to your lips and your thoughts? Maybe thoughts of praising the Lord are something that you think is, well, this is what I do on Sunday. I go and I sing, and then throughout the week I do the things that I need to do. Well, it's more than a Sunday thing. It's to be done all throughout, from the rising of the sun to the setting. And this is something we should be making a discipline. When we wake up and praise the Lord through maybe we're praying to him or we're reading or we're singing, we should be doing it throughout the day. You should be praising God with your family and singing with them. You know, we make a point of doing this at the school, King Alfred Academy here. We'll sing at the morning before every single day that we meet here, sing the doxology. And then throughout the day, during music class and chapel, and even sometimes during their classes, we make a point of singing good hymns and psalms to the Lord. Those of you that do school a different way, is this happening as you're informing the lives of your children? If you homeschool, do you sing regularly with them? I hope you do. Why? Because this isn't one thing for one specific time. This is something we should be doing always. So that's our third question. We've gone through three. The first is, who is to praise the Lord? That's the servants of the Lord. Christians are to praise the Lord. The second was, how do we praise the Lord? Well, we praise him by boasting about the Lord, who he is and what he's done. When do we praise the Lord? Well, we always praise the Lord. Here's our fourth question. Where do we praise the Lord? Where do we praise the Lord? Now let's go back to that line in verse 3, where it says, from the rising of the sun to the setting. Here's the other way to look at this, and I think it means both. It's the sun rises in the east, and everything from where it rises in the east to where it sets in the west, that is where we're to praise the Lord. In other words, as far as the east is from the west, that is where we're to praise the Lord. It's a phrase meant to describe all the places of the world. In other words, it's proper to praise the Lord everywhere. I don't think this is a surprise to you. If you think about the time this psalm was written, many of the ceremonies were to be done at Jerusalem and performed in the temple. So there would be a way of thinking where, no, we go to Jerusalem to praise the Lord, or we go to the temple to praise the Lord, or we went to the tabernacle to praise the Lord. But this is saying, no, anywhere where the sun rises and the sun sets, that is where you praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is more than just the special occasions and the special places, though the special occasions and the special places can be good. We can praise the Lord everywhere, at all places. The version of Psalm 113 that we sing that John put music to, it says it this way, and I think I really like it. It's poetic. It says that we praise the Lord every place the sun holds sway. So if the sun's going to be there sometime during the day or sometime during the year, well then what do? You should be praising the Lord there. This is everywhere we are to praise God. So the term from the rising of the sun to its setting is everywhere, both in time and space. We are to praise the Lord everywhere. Another nuance to this line is the prophetic nature of it. As we consider that the name of the Lord will be praised forever, that's what it says, and that every place that the sun rises and sets will be a place where God's name will be praised, well, then one day it follows, when Christ is rule over everything, he will be truly praised over all the earth. And we praise now in anticipation of that day. So as we've been talking here today, we need to be the ones that praise God everywhere. Now it's amazing, like we're here and we sang songs to God here today, right? We have a team in Tanzania that sang songs to God at the church there. We know that there are Christians in Japan that are singing songs to God there. We know that there are Christians in China. We know that there are Christians in South America. There are Christians all over the world, and what are they all doing? Well, they're all singing songs to the Lord and praising his name. I was at the hymn sing put on by the evangelism team this past week on Canada Day, and it was really good to sing praises to God in Waterloo Square. We all lined up. I was right at the front, and so I had no idea how many people showed up after I got there, and I turned around, and there was a whole lot of us. It was amazing. And what were we doing? We were singing songs. We were literally doing hallelujah. We were praising the Lord out in public, and there were people that sat on the benches and listened, and some people applauded afterwards. Others rolled their eyes and walked away. But what were we doing? We were a witness to who God is as we boasted about his name in song, and we were able to declare to people who he is. This is what praising God is, and it can be done everywhere. And I think a great illustration of that is what happened on Canada Day. Where do we praise God? We praise him everywhere. Again, we've now gone through four questions. We got one more. Who is to praise the Lord? The servants of God are to praise the Lord. How are we to praise the Lord? Well, we boast in his name. When are we to praise the Lord? Always and forever. And where are we to praise the Lord? Well, we're to praise him everywhere. Here's our final question that we're going to answer today. Why do we praise the Lord? Why do we do this? Well, the psalm here in Psalm 113 gives us two main reasons to praise the Lord. If you look at verse 4, it says this: the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Now, this isn't just talking about being really, really high. Alan Ross points out that the word high is talking about his unparalleled greatness. He's so far above us that we can't comprehend it. The theological word for this is transcendence. God is transcendent. All that means may sound really complicated, but it just means that he is so far beyond us we can't fully comprehend him. We can only comprehend what he has revealed to us, and he is so much more than that. He is so far beyond us that we cannot comprehend him. This is called his transcendence. He is transcendent. It is his exalted position, who he is. There is none like him. He is the creator, and the rest of the world, whether angels, humans, animals, anything else, is merely his creation. And so you think of the angels who, when people meet angels in the Bible, what do? They immediately fall down and want to worship them because of how amazing they look and how glorious they look. But they're nothing compared to the Lord. They're merely his creatures. He's so far above them. Think of the nations at the time this psalm was written, or maybe a little bit after the psalm when this psalm was written. You had the emergence of the great empires that were ruled by great kings and great emperors. You think of going into their throne room, and they're on this high throne, and they have a throne room gilded in gold. They have guards on either side, and you are in awe of the majesty and power that you see. This is what's described to us in history. They would have been thought of as gods by their people. But next to the Lord, who is high above all the nations, they are nothing. They are ants. They are refuse piles. They're nothing. Why? Because of how great he is. It's like a rubbish heap next to a palace. With the proper perspective, we should look at our God and understand who he is, and this should lead to only praising him. This is a necessary thing. When you understand who God is, it necessarily follows that we want to worship him. We want to praise him. We want to sing hallelujah. In verse 5 and 6, we have rhetorical questions. The first is this: who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? The obvious answer after the stanza in verse 4 is, of course, there is no one like the Lord our God. There is no one and nothing like him. When it says, who is seated on high, there is an element of enthronement here. Other versions translate it as enthroned on high. So he is the king of the universe. When we say how high he is, we're saying he is king. He's seated on high. He's king of the universe, and this is a reason why we need to praise him and boast in him. Consider the decorum that is needed when meeting even a modern royalty who doesn't have much power. If you were to meet the King of England, King Charles, I'm sure that you would dress up as best you can. You'd be extra polite. They'd tell you things you're required to do as you go to shake his hand and that you do them. Why? Because there is a certain respect and majesty given to the position. Well, we're talking about an earthly king without much power. When we come to the Lord and King of the universe, what can we do? Well, we can fall down and we can praise him. This is what we are to do. But verse 6 transitions to another reason for us to praise him. We've looked at his greatness. He is so far above us in the heavens, but he doesn't just stay there. In fact, the rhetorical question is, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Who looks down? Well, the answer in context here is obviously the Lord does. So although he is transcendent, although he is beyond anything we can possibly imagine, that's how great he is, He is close to his people, and he cares for his people, and he loves his people. And so, yes, he is transcendent, but he also works with his people, and that is an amazing thing. To prove this, two examples are given. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Here we have a picture of people in utter misery and depression. They are people described as in the dust. Dust surrounds them. They can't grow anything. The soil is blowing away into nothing. They're in abject poverty. In fact, when it says the needy are in the ash heap, another way of translating this would be garbage heap or refuse. The picture here is of needy that can't grow anything. The dust is all around them, and they're sitting in a pile of ash and garbage looking for something that is useful. In abject poverty, they are the lowest of the low. They are people that those in this world would walk by and not give them another thought. But what does the Lord do with the needy? Well, it says he lifts them up. He raises them. Those that most of our modern day elites would just look at and say, okay, whatever, and walk away. What does the actual most powerful being in the universe, the Lord God Almighty, do? He looks at them. He cares for them. And the Bible says he raises them up. Where does he raise them? Well, it says, to make them sit with princes. We've seen this in the Bible. Consider the story of David. He was a lowly shepherd, the least among the sons of Jesse. He was forgotten by his father when his father was told to call all the children. And what happened to him? He was raised to be the king of Israel. That's amazing. God made a covenant with him such that Jesus came from the line of David. That's amazing. He was raised to an exalted place, even though he was of lowly place. And maybe you're here and you're in a hard time right now. The call for you right now is to trust in the Lord. Jesus says that if he clothes the lilies of the field, then he'll clothe you. Jesus says that if he feeds the birds of the air, then he'll take care of you. This is trusting in our King. And as we sing songs to our Lord, even when things are hard, this is a way of showing trust in the King. But there is a gospel element to this, is there not? Before Christ, we were rolling around in the refuse that was sin. But through Jesus, we were lifted out of this refuse of sin and made heirs with Christ. We join with Christ in his inheritance. That is an amazing thing. For this reason, we praise him. The next example here is alluded in the raising of the poor, as those lines quote Hannah's prayer of thanks for giving birth to Samuel. So if you look at 1 Samuel 2:8-9, this is what it says. And I'll have that on the screen. If you go then look at verse 7, of Psalm 113, you'll see how it links together. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. That's 1 Samuel 2. And so we aren't to be surprised when verse 9 then comes in and says this, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. You see, Hannah, who was barren, she couldn't have children. She would go to the temple and she would cry out to God, such that Eli the priest thought that she was drunk. Well, the Lord heard her prayer. Samuel was born, and in 1 Samuel 2, we have her prayer of thanksgiving. And so when we come to the end of this psalm, and it says he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children, it's most likely alluding to that Old Testament story. However, there is a theme of this in the story of redemption. It's amazing how many times this comes up. Sarah was barren until Isaac was born. She was 90 years old. Rebecca was barren until Joseph was born. Samson's mother was barren until Samson was born. Hannah was barren until Samuel was born. Elizabeth was barren until John was born in the New Testament. Over and over again, we see this in the Bible. And what happens here? It's God performing a miracle and giving children to those who could not conceive. Again, think of Sarah. She's 90. There's a child of promise to come. They put their faith in the Lord. And what happens? Isaac is born in their old age. God performing a miracle. Now I know that there are those of you for whom this hits very close to home. You've been trying to have children and are, for whatever reason, unable to. Perhaps you've sung this psalm, Psalm 113, and got to the end and you couldn't even finish it. Well, this psalm teaches us a few things. First is this. The Lord does indeed have the power to open and close the womb. So trust in the Lord and keep praying to him. This is the call to you, if that is you this morning. Second, it is the Lord who opens the womb, so we need to be very careful when we are doing things that are beyond the means God has given to us. And I want to make a brief comment about IVF. This is the way that in modern culture, the children are given to those that are unable to through modern technology. But we need to understand that it is part of the culture of death, as it is an industry that makes many embryos in the desire to do this, and then they're destroyed when they're done, or they sit in limbo forever. And it's a very dangerous thing. And so my call to you, if this is you, and you've been praying for a long time that the Lord would give you children, my prayer for you is that you would keep trusting in the Lord, keep praying to the Lord, but not go beyond the means that the Lord has given us. We also need to understand that this is saying what God has done and is not necessarily a personal promise to you. Can he open the womb? Yes. Will he? Well, we don't know. Our job, if we're in Christ, is to rejoice always, to be content in the situation we have been given, and to seek first after righteousness in God's kingdom. And in doing so, we trust in the Lord and we pray to him. Doesn't mean it stops hurting, but it does mean that we need to learn to be content in the situation and work for the Lord in what he's given us. But this line alludes to the gospel as well. You see, in Isaiah, Israel is referred to as a barren woman. Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And this is confirmed in Galatians 4 when it is used to show that even the Gentiles are now children of the promise because of God's miracle as children of the desolate one become more. And so, in seeing this, we're also thankful and we also praise the Lord that the gospel has been opened to the whole world, to both Jew and Gentile. The family of God has opened and we praise him because many have been born of God. But the point here, and the point of this psalm, as we are answering the question, why do we praise the Lord, is that we praise the Lord because he who is so high above us that we cannot comprehend also cares deeply for us and brings up the lowly and comforts and brings the barren to rejoicing. This is why. He cares deeply for you, and so we can praise him. And we can see this in history where someone who was seemed so much higher cared for others, particularly I think of the story of Louis IX, the king of France. You know, he was known for bringing the poor. He would go out into the streets and bring them to a supper table to feed them. And there was a blind lady. There is a story where he would feed her with his own hand. This was the monarch of France. He would go and wash their feet as he sought to be like Jesus. And this led him to be renowned over all of Europe. He was praised as a pious king throughout the entire Christian world. But what we see in this psalm is someone so beyond this, who is the Lord, he's transcendent. And whereas Louis, yes, he may have been king, but when we stand before God, we're all equal. He was no different, really, in reality. Both are made in the image of God. But when we come to the Lord and us, we have our creator and the created. We have the most exalted against the least of these. And what does he do? Well, he looks at the downtrodden, and he looks at the hurting, and he cares for them, and he loves them. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And so we look to how he cares, what he has done for his people, and what do? Well, we sing hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we look at five questions today. Simple questions, yet the answers can be profound. Who is to praise the Lord? His servants are those who praise him. How do we praise the Lord? We boast in his holy name. When are we to praise the Lord? We are to praise him at all times and forevermore. Where are we to praise the Lord? We are to praise him everywhere the sun holds sway. And why are we to praise the Lord? We praise him because he is transcendent. And even though he is transcendent, he cares deeply for his people. So much so that he sent his son to die for his people. Thus we sing hallelujah and sing and shout for joy because great is the work of our awesome God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for who you are. I pray that you would help us to praise you in a way that honors you, that we would, even in a small way, have a better understanding of why and how and who and all of these, that we could praise you well. Even as we now come and we sing before you, help us to do so in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.